Thank you. Well, before we start on the message, I want to say, first of all, most of you know I wasn't here last week, okay? And Bill filled in for me, and I want to say thank you, Bill, okay? Heard he did a great job, and I appreciate him willing to be able to step up and just be there. But the reason why I wasn't here was because I was in Dolan Springs with that church celebrating their 30th anniversary of incorporation, okay? I want you to know that. And they send their greetings to you and their appreciation with the fact that this church has invested and been participated with that church in that 30 years in bringing them to the place they are now. It was great to be there and see the church packed with the families and new people that were there. It was a wonderful experience, and they had a great celebration, and they just wanted me to let you know that they appreciate all that you've done on their behalf. Now, with that said, let's get back. We're going to go to Mark chapter 2. We're continuing on with the encounters that Jesus had. Mark recorded five encounters that Jesus had with the traditionalists, the Pharisees, basically, in places where they questioned Jesus' authority to do what he was doing. Remember, he forgave a man his sins, and they questioned, well, what authority do you have to forgive sins? And Jesus addressed it, says, well, I can validate the authority that I have by healing the person, the individual. So so that was his encounter with them, and there was other lessons we learned. Last week, I believe it was when he called Levi, and he was eating with the sinners, the tax collectors, or the week before last. And after he called Levi, he went to Levi's house and had a celebration. And they questioned why he didn't separate himself and why he didn't follow the ritual laws and how could he pollute himself with the sinners. And he responded, he says, well, that's the reason why I came. The healthy don't need a doctor. It's the sick. And I've come to help the sick. And all of us fall in that category of sick, by the way. And so now we are on his third encounter with these people, and Jesus is questioned about fasting. And so we're in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. It says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And Jesus answered, well, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage, that we might hear your voice speak to us. You know, sometimes we read and we come across passages and terms that are not relevant in our world today, that in situations. But Father, I believe it's there because it is relevant to us. We just haven't learned the perspective that you're trying, in the lesson that you're trying to teach. So I pray, God, that our hearts will be softened, that we might receive the truth of your word, that we might hear your voice. I pray, God, that our eyes will be open, that we can see the truths that you have for us and look fully into your face. I pray that your Spirit will come, lead us and guide us, show us your light today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, Mark addresses here an issue that in the time of Christ, it was a very important issue, and it was being practiced all the time. But how many of us actually fast today? I know there are those who engage in the kind of fasting that we might term as medical fasting or health fasting for health, you know, you see the trends, the crazes, you know, intermittent fasting to lose weight, and you see the things about juice fasting and or the kind of fasting to cleanse your system, in essence. And people today participate in these things for medical purposes. But when the Bible talks about fasting, with the exception possibly of Daniel and the experience recorded in Daniel, it's not talking about medical fasting, okay? It's not talking about fasting for health benefits, although there are some proven benefits to it, but that's not the point of the sermon. That's not the point that Jesus was making. In the biblical fasting, there's usually four ingredients or four purposes that you'll find or shades thereof, okay? One of those is to express sorrow, okay? Frequently you find it. Let's back up. In the Bible, there's only one prescribed time of the year that the Jews were asked to fast. Anybody know what that would be? Yeah, the Day of Atonement. She cheated. The Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement is one of the, it is the only actual prescribed fast within it. And the Day of Atonement, the fasting was to reflect what attitude do you think? Repentance. The Day of Atonement was a time when the nation of Israel came and acknowledged their sin. They placed their hands on the scapegoats. They take the sin away from the camp. There was the repentance attitude. And fasting to reflect repentance has been the theme within the Bible, okay? And that's probably the strongest theme and the strongest point of fasting. It's to show that kind of repentance. You have examples of it, not only in the Day of Atonement, but you have examples of it with Jonah. Do you remember the story of Jonah? Where Jonah got swallowed by the fish, got delivered to Nineveh, even though he had tried to run away from God's call. He went to Nineveh, which was Israel's enemy, but he preached a message of repentance. And then he went out and he sat under a thing and waiting for God to destroy the nation of or the city of Nineveh and bring fire down on it and bring destruction, because Nineveh was Israel's enemy and Jonah wanted to see them destroyed. And he didn't want to go there because he knew that if he did and they received a message of repentance, that they might do it. Well, they did do it. And the king got word of it, and they called a fast, and fasting went throughout the city, and God relented of that punishment of destruction of the city. And then Jonah had his hissy fit, sat under the bush and moaned, just like you and I do when we don't get what we want and God gives us something else. But Jonah was that example. But the point is that they fasted. That fasting was to reflect the repentant spirit of turning away from their sin and turning back to God. Another example of that was with Ahab. Do you remember? Ahab had committed the sin. He looked out his window one day. He saw the vineyard that somebody help me. Somebody who knows. Who's that guy? I had it this morning. I had it five times this morning, okay? Anyway, his neighbor, Nabob. Nabob had a vineyard, and the vineyard was growing, and Ahab looked at that and said, oh, that's a good place. I want that. So they arranged to execute, in essence, Nabob, and steal his vineyard, okay? Well, when it came out that what Ahab had done at that point, what took place was a pronouncement of destruction, okay? That God was going to judge Ahab. Ahab, again, repented, and it was shown through fasting. There was this act of fasting. He repented. God relented. The punishment was passed down, okay? But Ahab, his repentance was received, and he expressed it through that fasting. So one of the key elements of fasting is to reflect a repentant attitude, all right? Similar to that, but a little different, was whenever people would fast, it's sorrow, okay? There would be an event that took place, usually the loss of a family member or a friend or a great leader, and the people would fast to reflect that kind of attitude. There's another one, another attitude in this, and that is, there were four of them. I knew this was going to happen. My memory's just not as good as it was, okay? It's starting to fade, okay? It's getting... And I talk about my wife all the time, and you know, what's her name? I can't even remember that, okay? Okay. So there's... Yeah, I know. I'm in trouble. There's repentance. There's sorrow. There's petition or entreaty, you might call it, where they come to God and they say, God, this is what we want, and I'm fasting to show how sincerely I want this, to show the depth of my desire. You remember David, whenever he had committed sin, and his child was being taken away from him as a result of that sin. And David went to God, and it said he fasted while that child was sick, okay, in order to try and convince God to turn away. God ended up still taking the life of the child. It didn't change the end of that, okay, but it changed David's heart, okay, the repentance, and the fasting was included in that. But the intensity of that. The other time, remember the story of Esther. Esther was, the king's, the queen, and it came upon them that they were going to persecute the Jews, and this king had made a decree that they were going to go out. Mordecai, Esther's uncle, heard about it. He sent word to her, and she went in. And she asked for everybody to pray and to fast while she went into the king to make petition on behalf of the nation of Israel and to get the king to reverse that decision. So in essence, we find that fasting was used to show the intensity of the entreaty or the petition that we had before God. So these are appropriate places. There's one other place or circumstance in which I find it particularly interesting in the way fasting was used. Fasting was used biblically, and I'm talking biblically here, to inaugurate, in essence, a commitment for an undertaking. Think of this, that Jesus was about ready to begin his ministry. He had been baptized and acknowledged as the Son of God. And what happened to him? He went into the wilderness, and for 40 days he fasted. Now, first of all, I want to tell you right here, 40 days is a supernatural fast. The only way that can be accomplished is when God intervenes, and God has called you to that fast. But the intensity of Jesus' mission and his commitment to it was such that that intensity and that commitment was reflected in this fast. For 40 days he fasted. He neither ate nor drinking. If you ever choose to fast, you feel God's calling you to that, I encourage you. 3 days is about the maximum any person can go without water, so never include that. There are kinds of fasts that you can do. There's complete fast, which is what Jesus did in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights. He did not eat, okay? Did not drink. And that's a complete fast in everything. But there are other kinds of fasts. You can abstain from and ingredient, like chocolate. Yeah. You know, you can fast from a specific food, a specific kind of food. But the reality is that the fast that seems to go with this kind of dedication, this kind of commitment, is usually a complete fast. The other place that you find that kind of fasting was when the church at Antioch called out Paul and Barnabas to go out and start the mission to the Gentiles, to go out and evangelize. And God called them to fasting, and they fasted there. And before they did that, in a similar way, when Paul and Barnabas were on mission and they began to appoint leadership in the church, they fasted and prayed before those appointments, okay? So it's this point of saying, this is an important step, an important milestone. And before we get on this, we want to sincerely focus ourselves on what this meant. Now, I want to tell you this. These four examples of biblical fasting are different than what a lot of people did during Jesus' time. Jesus talked about the Pharisees, and in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, he talks about the Pharisees as they came, and he says, when you fast, he doesn't say don't fast, he said when you fast, Don't do it like the Pharisees do it. Don't do it like the hypocrites, he says. He says they go out and they draw attention to themselves. They go out and they put on this show and make sure everybody knows that they're suffering. And the Pharisees had gone to an art and created this art of fasting, and they did it every Monday and every Thursday, ritualistically, but it wasn't in depth. It was simply a show that they put on. They would come, they'd get up in the morning, they may go out throughout the day without it, but as soon as nighttime came, as soon as that, they considered the end of the day at sunset, and as soon as that hit, man, they were gorging themselves. They were eating. It wasn't a fast of really. The idea behind the fasting is to put aside the food preparation, put aside that aspect. And during those times, rather than preparing food and rather than enjoying the meal, you're depriving yourself and you're focusing your attentions upon who God is. You're directing your thoughts and intents to Him, to listen to what He wants to say. People have said that sometimes we are so satisfied physically in this world, in this life right now, that we cannot hear the spiritual side. We can't hear. Our spiritual ears are clogged because our bellies are so full. Okay? And we cannot hear God. And the idea here is to clear away those things and focus our time upon God. Now, health fasts are completely different. They're medical. They're a different issue. I'm talking about the biblical fast, that we take the time to focus upon what God wants and we direct our attention and the thought to Him. Jesus here was talking about, in this encounter, was talking about the fasting that the Pharisees were doing. And in fact, if you take the Greek development of that word where he talks about they were fasting, in essence, it says, the connotation behind how the Greek is constructed gives the impression that this was not, it wasn't that they were actively fasting at the time, but they had made it a practice to fast. Mondays and Thursdays. It was their practice to fast, is what he's saying. And he's saying, and then Jesus responds to that, okay? He says, look, right now my disciples don't need to fast because here's the reason. Because I'm here. Right now I'm here. I'm present with them. I'm abiding with them. I want them to experience the joy of life that I want to bring to them. See, a lot of times people look at this and they think Christians can't have fun. They think Christians are not allowed to laugh. Christians are not allowed to have a good time. And the Bible teaches here that Jesus says, no, I want you to have a good time. I want you to experience the joy of life. I want you to experience the good things. And right now, my disciples have me present. There's no reason for them to fast right now. But he says the time's going to come, as he goes on. He says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. And this is the first instance in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is talking about his forthcoming crucifixion. The bridegroom, referring to himself as the bridegroom, will be crucified, and there will no longer be that. Now, it's a very veiled allusion to it, but it's the first time he makes that reference. And he says, and on that day, at that time, they will then fast again. The Bible Jesus didn't prohibit fasting. He just says, now's not the time. Ecclesiastes says the same thing. To every season, there's a time, right? To every season, there's a time. For everything that comes into life, there's an appropriate time. There's an appropriate time to fast. It's not yet, not right now, but there'll come a time when it's appropriate. And he says, and then he goes on. And he gets a little more personal in some ways. And I don't think any of us are really going to like it whenever we really think about what he says here in this next section. You know, he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Now, it makes sense, right? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't remember thinking about shrinkage in a long time. Our clothes are kind of pre-shrunk, right? They're already fitted. The clothes, the materials are not going to shrink anymore. You put them on. Well, sometimes they shrink over the years. But other than that, they don't shrink when you wash them, right? Okay? It's not because you washed them that they shrink. It's other reasons that they shrink, okay? And so the point is that we don't deal a lot with this. But at this time, it was an important lesson. New cloth, once it was washed a few times, it would start shrinking, and it would shrink and shrink and shrink and become smaller and smaller. And if you took a new cloth, piece of cloth, and you put it upon an old item, and you started taking it and started washing it, then that new piece of cloth is going to shrink and it's going to tear against the old cloth and make a bigger hole. Make it bigger is what he says. He says you don't do that. And then he goes on and uses the same kind of parable, and he talks about the old new wine in old wineskins. And the old wineskins, once they were used, once they had been used a little bit, it becomes stiff, and they don't have the elasticity that is needed. And whenever you pour that new wine into that, the fermenting process at that time, they don't have the bottling processes that we have here. So that fermenting process was still going on, and it was still churning that grape juice into wine. It was still happening, and whenever that happened, you would have an expansion, you'd have heat, you'd have all these other things going on that would create and stretch, cause that wine skin to stretch. And if it stretched beyond what that old wine skin was capable of handling, because it had become stiff, it would burst, is what Jesus says, and you'd lose it all. Now, some people think, and I tend to agree with them, that the reason why Jesus said this was because there were those, John's disciples, Pharisees, that were listening to these words that Jesus spoke. And they were scratching their heads and says, oh, that sounds good. Maybe I can take that principle and bring it in to and have it become part of my Jewish rituals. Maybe I can take these traditions, these things that are going on, and bring them in and use them alongside of my Jewish traditions. So I can still work to earn my salvation. I can still try to please God my way. I can still interpret the law so I still get what I want, because that's what they were doing. And yet, I can still say I follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, you guys can't do that. He says, you can't take this which I'm giving to you now, because remember, Jesus said, I'm giving you a new covenant. Later on, he says, this is a new covenant. It's not like what the old covenant was. This is new, okay? And he says, I'm coming and bringing this to you as a new covenant. I want to give you this new way of having a relationship with God. And he says, you can't take this new way and combine it with the old, because it will tear the old apart. It will burst what the old is. You can't place God's new covenant within this old, old life. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, this is kind of like computers today. And we don't deal much with wineskins and sewing patches on old garments here anymore. But it's kind of like computers. Y'all know and understand that? You know, whenever I first got computers, I'm dating myself, but they had MS-DOS. Okay, that was the operating system. The old MS-DOS. Well, that got replaced with Windows. And every time, and it seemed like every now and then they'd replace it with something upgrade, a different version, a different thing. And it was always interesting as well that they always came out with these patches. Okay, you'd get these patches. You'd get it, download a patch, or you'd get a patch in the mail or something like that, initially, because the internet wasn't kind of functioning yet. But you'd get these patches, fixes of the things that didn't work right. Okay, and you get that. And we oftentimes think of our relationship with God in the same way. Well, I don't want to change, so I'm just going to fix this little problem. We got a bug here, I'm going to fix the bug, okay? And we get a patch, and we put it on, and we do these different kinds of patches, and we change it. And Jesus is saying, no, he says, you can't, this thing's so broken, the old is so broken. It's not that it had its purpose, it was great. It's not a bad garment, keep the garment, in a sense, as a guidepost and stuff. But he says, it needs to be replaced. You can't patch it anymore. It needs a new garment. You need a new wineskin. You need something new. Now, here's where it gets personal. We all have been programmed with a worldview. You see, it goes back to this computer stuff. We've gotten a program. Every one of us, from our birth, as we were raised by our parents, as we went to school, as we learned and read the news, and we were programmed. We were trained in a way of thinking. And that is called our worldview. It's the way we interpret the events around us, the way we understand how the world operates, how everything fits together. It's our worldview, okay? And our problem is we hold on to that worldview. It's hard to get rid of it. It's hard to change the bugs that were made back, weighed back in the foundation of what we were. It's hard for us to take those things, to root out what was wrong, and to get it fixed. So what we do is we try to patch. We try to patch. We say, oh, this isn't working right, so here, let's try to patch that. And we take a little bit about what Christ has taught us, and we say, oh, maybe I can fit that in here. But we won't give up the old way of thinking. We still think in the terms that we had before. We still act and use our wrong thinking, our worldly thinking, is the basis for our interpreting the spiritual world. What did Jesus teach us? He taught us that that's not the way. And this is what he's saying here. You can't take Christ and bring him and superimpose him upon your old worldview. Do you remember Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul wrote this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And today in Sunday school, we looked at Ezekiel 36, and it says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to place a new heart within you. I'm not going to fix and try to revive that heart of stone. I'm going to give you a new heart that's alive and living. And this is the same principle that God is saying here, that Jesus is teaching here. He says, you can't take and fix the old. He says, let me give you the new. I want to give you a new life. I want you to take and change. God's economy is different than ours. And I've told you this before, and this is where it relates. Remember, the world says, hey, if you want to be great, what do? You pounce on the other guy and you beat him down and you take it away from him, right? That's how you get bigger, is you take away, you conquer the others. What does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? He says, if you want to be great, you got to serve. You got to become a servant. What? What? He says, if you want more, he says, what do you got to do? You got to give it away. That's what that little girl learned when she gave away the items of her shoebox. He says, you want more, you got to give away what you got. And we say, what? That doesn't make sense. And this is what I'm talking about. Jesus has a different way of thinking. He has a different philosophy. He has a new covenant that he wants you to buy into. And he's saying you can't just put it on top of the old. You got to say, change me. Give me a new heart. Give me a new soul. Give me a new mind. Help me to become that new creation. Help me to put aside the old. And to allow you to make me new, God. You see, now that's where it gets personal. Is that right? Because I thought about that. I go, but God, that means I got to change. Don't want to change, do we? We want our same opinions. We want to hold on to. And I thought, you know, Bill gave you some pretty drastic message last week. Addressing, you know, the world's view of this gender identity crisis, okay? And the world has this view that, hey, you're in charge of your own body. You can be whatever you want. And see, that doesn't go along with what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that person, each person, is made by God. They're God's creation. He formed them in the womb. He determined everything about you. And he says, this is what I want you to be. And rather than accepting what God wants, we say, no, God, I'm going to rebel against that. And the world teaches us, hey, that's okay. But the Bible says, no. Are we willing to agree and accept what the Bible teaches us? Are we willing to accept what God says? Or are we going to continue to shape God and say, God, you've got to say what I want you to say because it fits my worldview when you change it? See, this is what I'm talking about. The old garment, the old wineskin, they can't hold the new creation that God wants you to be. Are you willing to say yes to him today? Are you willing to say, God, make me what you want me to be? You know, God does lots of great things in people's lives. I'm always amazed. I've been more and more impressed as I've thought about why God even tolerates us. You know, I'll do something stupid and I'll look and I'll say, God, why? I go, I'll recognize a fault in my thinking. I'll recognize a failure of conforming my life to become like his. And I'll say, why do you continue to put up with me? Why do you continue, God, to reach out and pursue me? And I want you to know that God has loved you from the beginning. From the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, God has loved you. He continues to pursue you today, and it doesn't matter where you are in life, he wants a relationship with you. And I want to give you an opportunity today to say yes to him. To say yes. I don't know all that there is to know about who God is. I've been Christian 55 years and I still don't know. Okay? I still don't know. I'm still struggling, still wanting to understand more and better. Don't wait until you understand it all. Don't wait, because it's an element of faith. It's mainly simply saying, I want to join you on the journey. I want you to lead my life, and I'll follow wherever you want me to go. God, Jesus called out to Levi to follow him, and he left everything he had right there, and he followed Jesus. Are you willing to respond in the same way? Are you willing to follow his invitation to follow? Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here now. And I pray, God, that they might hear your voice and that they might respond to you at this time. And Father, if there's any person here today who has not said yes to you in their life or not done that publicly, then God, I pray that today, right now, they might say yes and make a decision to follow you. I pray that they might hear your voice. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give you a chance. As music plays softly, are you willing to say yes to Christ today? Are you willing to come and publicly say, I want Christ? Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe your decision is for baptism.